morning's, as you can see from the title of the sermon and the scripture reading, which is actually from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, not 1 through 10, 1 through 9. And I'll read that. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, meaning the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proven through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which instructs us and reproves us. And Father, we pray that as we hear the message this morning, that you be with me. And Father, I pray that I do not stray from the parameters of your word. And I pray that I set aside any ego that I may have. I pray that my attitude be checked. I pray that the message I bring be used to glorify you, to touch our hearts, that we can live a life that glorifies you in all things. All these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you can see, the scripture reading, the scripture passage for the reading this morning and the title of the sermon have to do with money. My question is, why money? You know, it's such an earthy subject, such non-spiritual. You know, it's not like the sermon we had, 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago? Wake up! Wake up! You don't remember that sermon by Pastor Bill Keiter? So elevating. And also the sermon we had last week. Don't give up! Don't give up! So my sermon to you will be like a slow hike, very slow, up a mountain. It's like going up Mount Loa. It's not Mount Kea, but Mount Loa. It's a long climb. It's going to be very slow. And my message is all going to be pointing to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. I'm saying this because when we always talk about money today, we might be talking about somebody's campaign. So I'm not going to be talking about anybody's campaign. My goal is to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the King of Kings. And all you have to do is when you approach the subject of money today, you look at the campaigns for the various political offices, nationally, statewide, and county levels. This is all they talk about, right? But if you really think deeply today, The messages we get are so confusing, even among the economic experts, the thinking heads. When you see on TV, they tell us the economy is so bad, and according to all indications, it's getting worse. Ben Bernanke gets on television, right? And he says that, and he's the chairman of the Federal Reserve. And the government is accusing the Europeans of not doing enough, right? And the Europeans are looking to the U.S. and say, well, how about you guys? You better clean up your house and get it organized. So we have all these confusing messages going back and forth. And locally over here, we have people out of work. Maybe they're working, but they're not getting paid enough. So if they're not getting paid enough, they don't have enough money to spend. If they don't have enough money to spend, the businesses have to cut back. They have to lay off workers. On and on and on the cycle goes. And so it's really a cycle that goes into a downward spiral. Okay? It's not only nationally or beyond our reach, but even at our personal levels, you know, where the rubber meets the road, as Dr. McGee always says, where there's turmoil, big and small, going on, we're often faced with life's problems concerning money. And I'll give you two examples just to get us going, okay? I knew this person many years ago who had just become a born-again believer. He attended a new product show in Las Vegas, and he engaged in a gambling game, and he won a pretty good sum of money. So all of a sudden, he had this guilty conscience. So he wanted to get rid of this guilty conscience. What he did was he called Kahutam Khalili, a previous pastor who's now home with the Lord. And this guy said, I just want some money. How much should I give the church? 10%, 20%, 50%? And Kahu responded by saying, where are you calling from? He said, Las Vegas. He said, come on back and drop everything. Come on home. We don't need that kind of money. Okay? Now, my question to you is, what would you, as a mature, born-again believer, what would you advise? What would you have advised the businessman? The second example, and this is a real-life situation, involved a nice, dainty, elderly person, a believer. She contacted me, and she told me that she received a letter congratulating her that her name was selected to be a potential winner of $1 million. And all she needed to do was send to this company a $20 check. You can imagine what this company is doing to all the elderly people. So she told me that if she should win $1 million, she could give the church $100,000. So her question to me was, should I send in the $20 bill? Okay. So we don't have to go far, do we, to be exposed to these kinds of situations. These are real-life situations having to do with money. Now, God thought a lot about money. According to Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, we went through that book several years ago, the Bible devotes twice as many verses to money, about 2,350 of them, than to faith and prayer combined. And Jesus say more about money than about heaven. According to Pastor Danny Hodges, he's a senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in St. Petersburg, Florida. According to him, he says 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus, 16 out of 38, deal with money. Okay? So it is clear that money is extremely important. It's an extremely important issue in the lives of believers and in the local churches. So the question is, why don't we hear about it in sermons? But I just want to be clear today. Before I continue this message, I'm not specifically pointing fingers at anyone. That's not my intent. In fact, I'm also speaking to myself. We're among friends, aren't we? One more thing. I did not discuss this topic with Kahu Dan before he left so he can have a relaxing vacation or time in Honolulu. I did not discuss this with him at all. My goal in all of this is to glorify and honor God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the most indescribable gift. And I want to pick something up that I heard from Ravi Zacharias. You know, this man always gives you some sound advice, and he has an insightful view of things philosophically and worldwide. He said, a godly message, not undergirded by love, makes the messenger obnoxious and the message repulsive. So my message today is undergirded by love. Love and kindness. And there are many reasons why you don't hear sermons on the subject of money in the churches. The topic of monetary offering is a sensitive subject. Once I asked my father-in-law why he didn't go to church. And his response was, they're only interested in money. And another person, a highly educated person with a very important job in this community, in charge of a big department, I asked him for the reason why he didn't go to church. And he looked at me, he says, I don't need to go to church because I can read the Bible myself. I don't need to go to church and pay the pastor to tell me what's in the Bible. Okay? And so I hope these two gentlemen, having deported us, they're finding out for sure what God thinks about money. Okay? Giving is connected to stewardship, which is a vast subject and deals with everything. Material gifts to us, spiritual gifts to us that God has given to believers. And giving itself is a broad and deep topic. And as I researched this matter, I came across Dr. John MacArthur's sermons on 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And he spent almost like six lengthy sermons, six Sundays, or maybe more on those two chapters. And he went on and on and on again. And I got those sermons on the internet. So in preparing for my one-time sermon on this subject today, one time, I've gotten articles written by Dr. John MacArthur, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who's got a big manuscript on the subject of biblical giving, and Randy Alcorn. Now to the subject. 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 1 through 9. This passage provides some key principles on Christian giving and serve as a model. Verses 1 and 2 read, Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which have been given in the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia is up in the European continent, in the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea are located there. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, talking about the Macedonians. So following the Berean influenced hermeneutics, you know, search the scriptures every day, Let's dig deeply into those two verses. Grace giving was the principle followed by these churches, not on the principle of tithe. Today, as New Testament believers, our giving is not on the basis of tithe, which is based on the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is no longer in effect. If you really want to know, the Mosaic law actually required three tithes, not only one. The first tithe was that 10% must be given to the Levites in order to maintain the temple worship. And this is found in Numbers 18, 21 through 24. The second tithe was that 10% of the remaining 90% must be used in order to maintain the festivals and sacrifices of the Lord. And this is mentioned in Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 7 in verses 10 through 19. And the third tithe was that 10% must be collected every third year for the poor. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. So in summary, under the Mosaic law, the actual total tithe was not only 10%, but closer to 23%. So if one gives on the basis of the Old Testament tithe, then he should give 23%, not just 10%. But remember this, but the Mosaic law is no longer in effect. So none of these tithes are applicable for the church saints today. Some may teach that tithing is not based on the Mosaic law, but yet it is mentioned in four New Testament passages. But these passages are in reference to the way the Pharisees observed it, or in reference to the tribe of Levi. Tithing as a command for the church saint is never found in the New Testament. But there is one passage in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, pertaining to Abraham. And this passage points out that Abraham paid a tithe, a tenth of all, in quotes. And so it is used as a basis for tithing. But this tithe was based purely upon Abraham's free will. He wasn't forced to give that tithe. And it was given to one individual, one only. And that was Melchizedek. Okay. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. In the giving on the basis of the grace of God, the Macedonians gave out of their deep poverty and with liberality, or generosity, if you will. And the Corinthians were urged to follow the example of the Macedonians. At this time, the Macedonians were under the control of the Roman Empire, who essentially impoverished them by, among other things, charging exorbitant taxes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, the Macedonians looked upon grace giving as an opportunity. Those verses say, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." So they gave beyond their ability and of their own accord. They were not forced to give. In fact, they begged for the favor of participation in support of the saints. Now, in this fellowship, we support 8 different missions. Ariel Ministry, Good News Jail and Prison Ministry, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, Mission Aviation Fellowship, Moody Radio, Orimundo, Radio Bible Class, Wycliffe Bible Translators, and Village Missions. We are not forced into giving to support these missions. For some of these missions and others, including Gideon's, once in a while they would come every 2 months or every 4 months or so, and we would give. And we were not forced to give. And we have other private missions that we give to once in a while. Some of you would go on a private mission, and people would send in the checks, and they would send it They would put your name on it, and then they would give it to us, and we have to transfer it and give it to the person going on the mission. So all of our support had been based on grace giving. And I can tell you, we rejoice in God in allowing us to participate in these missions. Now the saints, in verse 4, they are to the poor in Jerusalem. And they were very poor. Many of them came to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Pentecost, a Jewish feast that followed 40 days after the Pentecost, and they were from many Gentile parts of the world at that time. The group of church saints, they started off with, 120 people in the upper room where the Holy Spirit came, and where the 120 spoke in various languages and proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. The Portinians came, the Medes came, the Elamites came, the residents of Mesopotamia came, the Judea came, Cappadocia came, Pontus came, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, that heard them in their own tongues. And all of them were in Jerusalem. Then 3,000 souls were converted, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. 5,000 more were converted. So the church is made up of thousands of people, many of whom were pilgrims. And they were in Jerusalem. And many were there with other believers. So there's a problem. When they're all in Jerusalem, they need to eat, they need shelter, they need water, and they need other goods. And Acts chapter 6 provides a problem. It describes a problem that they were having. The Hellenistic widows were complaining to them that they were not being treated well because of what they were getting. And most of the distribution was given to the Jewish widows. So they had to handle that problem. But just remember that in James chapter 2, verse 5, he addresses this problem. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? God, in his omnipresence and omniscience, he has a divine plan for the poor." And so Apostle Paul and the others went up to Macedonia. And he went there to solicit funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now back to the passage. 2 Corinthians 8:5 tells us what motivated the Macedonians. What motivated them to give? First of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. Now this dedication and commitment to the Lord allowed them to be sensitized to the will of God for them. Probably follow the scriptural verses, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might and all thy strength and all thy soul," and so on. And knowing this and committing themselves and dedicating themselves to the Lord, they became sensitized to the will of God for them. In verses 6 through 8, Apostle Paul points out that just as they, the Corinthians, abound in faith, they abound in sound doctrine, and they abound in the application of that sound doctrine, they should abound in this gracious work of giving. And Paul was not commanding them to give, but telling them to put their faith in action. Put their mouth where their feet is, so to speak. Put their feet in the mouth where, so on, you know what I mean. And Jesus, you know, in James chapter 2, verse 20, tells us faith without works is useless. You can have faith, but we want to see that faith in action. And giving really is an expression of that faith. Now in verse 9, it provides a magnificent example of a great giver, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. This was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. The Spirit himself, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we are heirs with Christ. Now to some additional principles of giving, and they're found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And these principles or verses should be pointed out. Verse 6 states that, "Now this day, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This is an agrarian principle, right? If you go and sow some corn, and you don't feed enough fertilizer to the corn, you're not going to reap bountifully. But you go there and you put an adequate amount of fertilizer and water, you're going to have a bountiful amount of corn. So it's a simple, self-evident principle. And this principle is related to the idea that one cannot outgive God. In Luke 6:38a, it clearly states, "Give and it will be given to you." Another principle of giving is found in verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So one should give as he has purposed in his heart, according to his ability. He should not give grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is really a sensitive issue. And so some of you may be saying, "Fine, Earl, you can say that. Your children are all grown up and they're all gone. You don't know the hardship I'm going through." Well, let me respond within the hearing of the Lord as best as I can by stating, I'm not exempt from the ever-increasing price in gas and food. I still have to pay the increase in the price of gas and food. I have to see my dentist for root canals. Ooh, I hate that. I still have to see him. I've had to fix my leaky roof, and Carl knows that. So I'm being tested too. I'm not exempt from the sanctification process. And in this whole ordeal, in this whole process, I've learned to trust Jesus. I've learned to place my trust in him. Hebrews 11:6 states, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So have faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. I recommend that you write this verse down and memorize it and post it on your refrigerator door. Now, what plan or process should we all follow to practice grace giving? And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. That passage states, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." So this grace given is done regularly and consistently on the first day of the week. Deciding how much should be given to the Lord should be done consistently. One coffee, con leche from Starbucks? Question mark. One Big Mac? Question mark. The cost of two meals at Hilo Hawaiian Hotel? Question mark. You decide on your own. It's between you and the Lord. Nobody's watching over your shoulders. You exercise faith in the Lord. Do this week after week, and then you see what happens. The next step is carrying out this grace giving. It should be done individually. From the passage I just read, from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, it says, each of you, so do it individually, each one of you is to put aside and save. And the third step is of this grace giving is to do it privately, to put aside and save. The money one decides to put aside is privately set aside. And so the fourth step of grace giving is to set aside as he may prosper. Sometimes a believer may be able to give only 1%, or 5%, or 10%, or 50% of his income, or whatever amount as he may prosper. Could be like the minimally sanctified individuals that I talked about, the businessman in Las Vegas, or that elderly lady. I imagine their percentage of giving would be a lot. And scripture spells out to whom or what cause the offering should be given. So now we come to the recipients of the giving. The first category of recipients is the believing family. The believer's first responsibility is to the family. And 1 Timothy 5:8 puts it, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. The second recipient should be for the work of the ministry. I gotta tell you that I personally am not here to remind you or to make a case for getting paid. According to 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work at preaching and teaching. For me, myself, I truly consider this a privilege and an honor. Personally, I find it very gratifying to study God's word and letting whomever wants to listen to how great and amazing the God of the Bible is. Just remember, we're all ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador meaning we represent someone, we represent Christ. And remember, he reminded us that in Christ, you are a new creature. All things pass away, all things become new. So we should all be able at any moment in time to talk to others about Christ. I can remember when I first saw that verse, or those verses, being ambassadors for Christ. All things are passed away and all things are new. I just look back on my life, I say, who? Isn't that great? All things are passed away, all things have become new. I was so amazed. I'm still amazed. So we're all ambassadors for Christ, each one of you. The third recipient of the grace given is the Jewish missions. And that's why we have Oreo Ministries as one of our supporting missions. So Romans 15:27b states, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, the spiritual things which the Gentiles have shared in, the things about the gospel truth, preached to the Gentile believers by the Jewish evangelist. You got to remember all the believers in the early church were all Christians. So Romans 15:27b says, for if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So we
financially supported Oriel Ministries for many, many years, and they've blessed us spiritually. I remember when after Tom passed away, we were without a pastor for several years. So the elders took turns in bringing the sermons. In that long period of time, our head elder, Tommy Crabb, now he's home with the Lord, from time to time, he would contact Arnold Fruchtenbaum of Oriel Ministries for biblical advice on church matters. And you know what? He always got a response. And so that was a big help. So another recipient of our grace given is our brother or sister in Christ. A brother or sister in Christ in need, meaning something of necessity. There's a difference between need and want. And James chapter 2 verses 15 through 17 state, if a brother or sister is without clothing, obviously he's in need, and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary, not according to what is they want, but what is necessary for their body, what use is that? James asked. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Okay? Finally, my fellow saints, one last thing I want to emphasize. This matter of giving on the principle of grace is so important that it has eternal implications. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, and verse 24, Jesus teaches us, now listen to this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Well, according to the ESV Bible, you cannot serve God and money. So let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word as put forth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And in the book of James, and throughout the scripture, telling us about materialism, specifically money. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity given to me to share your message. And Father, I pray that what we have heard today will be put in action through faith. And Father, help us to remember that the most indescribable gift is the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to us and taking a band of disciples and telling them to go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And Father, we're so thankful and amazed at the conviction that these people had in witnessing to others about you. And Father, we don't have to look far to realize that we're
recipients or beneficiaries of this conviction that was carried on by the apostles. All we need to do is look at the state of Hawaii and look at our own background, where we come from, and realize that truly, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. Old things pass away, and all things are new. So, Father, we should be thankful, and we are thankful for how you have loved us and for the mercy that you have extended to us. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.